For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. On this Quinquagesima Sunday, just before we begin our penitential season of Lent, the passage from the epistles that we read is the very famous love passage from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. The first letter to the Corinthians is written to a church that's in trouble. He addresses some of their behaviors, and they are related to the 13th chapter, if you listen to this epistle closely. He confronts them throughout the letter for things like this: the inflated view that they had of themselves, for claiming to have the tongues of angels, for prizing their own knowledge over concern for the weaker members of their parish, for showing jealousy over their high status. And to them he says this: if you have the tongues of angels, and if you have the gift of prophecy, and if you understand all mysteries, and even if you have all faith, and give all your goods to feed the poor, and your body even to be burned, it profits you nothing at all. And in fact, you are nothing at all if you have not been a part of that which is above all these things, which is love. And the word he uses 10 times in that chapter is not brotherly love, not parental love, not romantic love. It is agape love. We like oftentimes in the church to give a quick definition of agape love and call it unconditional love. And that may be true, but St. Paul doesn't leave you to imagine what unconditional love looks like. He's not being mysterious. He spells it right out. Agape love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It is not puffed up and does not behave unseemly. Does not seek its own, and is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, endures all things, and never fails. What is this agape love? A better question, who is this agape love? It is not just a principle that sits atop all reality. This love is God himself. How has it become manifest to us in this world? This love has become manifest in Jesus Christ himself. It is Jesus that we are following through this season all the way to the cross, when we can see truly what agape love looks like. Can we agree that Jesus suffers long, that he does not behave unseemly, that he does not seek his own, he is not easily provoked, he thinks no evil and does not rejoice in iniquity, he bears all things, he endures all things, and he never fails? But we're going to do better than simply look at Jesus. And we're going to do better even than simply follow his example. The season of Lent, as well as for the whole Christian life, is about reaching for that which is above all, setting our affections on that which is highest, for that which is above. It is reaching out in love for God. As early as the second century before Christ, 2,100 years ago, Jewish scholars, Aristobulus, later Philo and Josephus, a few a century or so later, began to recognize parallels between the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, and the writings of the Greek philosopher Plato. Some of Plato's ideas about how to govern a society, about his notion of God, his general view of reality, bore a striking and unmistakable resemblance to the structured worldview of especially the first five books of the Bible. Indeed, many of the early church fathers also saw the connection: Justin Martyr, Clement of Alexandria, Eusebius of Caesarea, and St. Augustine. One modern scholar noted, virtually every scholar in antiquity who was proficient in both Platonic and Mosaic writings agreed there was a direct relationship between the two. And let me submit to you that of all the ancient scholars of antiquity familiar with both Mosaic writings as well as Greek philosophy, St. Paul was perhaps the best. St. Paul was familiar with Moses, very much so, and with Plato and Aristotle. Now, Plato's basic idea of the universe involves something like a hierarchy of realms that comes together at the top. The lowest is the realm of shadows, and by that we mean literally shadows. When you hold your hand up against the wall and light is shining from the other side, there is a shadow there that is the least of all reality, but it is the evidence of a real hand. And so from that lowest form of reality, there is evidence of the real things, which are trees, cars, apples, squirrels, tables, things in this world, all physical things that could cause a shadow. But what is above that is the light. The light that is causing that real thing to create a shadow. And this is where he begins to ascend in his view of reality. He says that above the physical world is the realm of forms. The idea of tree is higher than an actual tree. And if I say to you, don't think of a tree, you immediately picture a tree. Because your idea or your mind knows what a tree is. And there is tree-ness in your mind. Plato says that's higher than the actual tree. But above that reality, that realm of forms and ideas, the world or existence does not become more complicated, but simpler. More astounding as forms begin to converge into an ultimate reality that is not an encyclopedia of the forms of tree, car, apple, squirrel, etc., but rather one principle, as Plato might say, behind everything, the idea of the good. St. Paul and ancient scholars who are familiar with all the material available to Plato knew that he got that from the Bible. Plato's idea of the good is the great I am, and the great source of light is something like the burning bush. And St. Paul, who encountered God on the road to Damascus, encountered him in blinding light, had little difficulty understanding not what had blinded him, but who. Hear in these words of Plato some fumbling towards St. Paul's experience. Through the person of Socrates, Plato writes, regardless, it appears to me that in the realm of what can be known, the idea of the good is discovered last of all, and it is only perceived with great difficulty. But when it is seen, it leads us directly to the finding that is the universal cause of all that is right and beautiful. It is the source of visible light and the master of the same. And in the intelligible world, it is the master of truth and reason. St. Paul had a better revelation than even Moses or Plato. He was not searching for an understanding of shadows or forms. On the road to Damascus, St. Paul met the truth, the life, the light that had come into the darkness of the world. He had met the source of all that is good and beautiful and right. St. Paul met God. St. Paul met Jesus, and his word for the Corinthians and his word for us at the outset of Lent is agape. We've heard today from this first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians in the 13th chapter, and we've heard about love. We've heard about a hierarchy of realities, of virtues, of powers in this world. We've heard about the reality behind all things, without which nothing is meaningful, nothing is glorious, nothing is eternal, nothing is real. In hearing about love, We have heard about the character of God himself, who is love. This is a big idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it's not that there is an idea of love that God complies with so that we will know that he is love. God does not read the dictionary and find the word love and then try to comply with the idea there. It is rather that God is love, and those who dwell in love will know and see God. St. Paul was an expert of the Jews, well-versed in philosophy as well. He knew very well the thoughts of both Jew and Gentile, Moses and Plato. He knew what it meant to, as he wrote to the Colossians, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And imagine how enormous that statement is. Don't imagine it, understand it. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That is what Lent is all about. Set your affections on things above. That same third chapter of Colossians, he instructs the church, if these things are true, then mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Put it all out of your mouth. It's nothing. On Quinquagesima, you are right to ask, what thing should I give up for Lent? You just heard a really good list. We should give those up always. The most popular answers are chocolate. And increasing in popularity, YouTube. And it's probably true that you should give up chocolate and YouTube for Lent. But if we are to traverse these 40 days with the hopes of meeting ever more truly the Lord of all who is love, perhaps we ought to take on a discipline of self-examination. And let us ask ourselves when we read 1 Corinthians 13, if that sounds like us. Let us go point by point and invite the Holy Spirit to help us indicate points where we are not like Christ, not at all like that agape love that St. Paul so desperately wants us to see. Even places where we're doing good works, but because those are disconnected from love, they have become like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Worse, where without charity, they and we have become nothing, like shadows. The season of Lent gives us space to examine ourselves and to set our affections on Christ. For now we see through a glass, darkly, as St. Paul says, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know even as we are also known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these, the highest of these, the source of all of these is love, manifested to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us set our affections on him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.